True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, God is spirit, it says in verse 24. It's got a capital S in the first spirit. And it's referring to the Holy Spirit. God is spirit, Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, that these three are one, the triunity of our holy God. And it's saying that He is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth by and through your life and by and through His Word. By and through your life and by and through His Word. In other words, using every dimension that has been given to you for the King's service. See, there's different kinds of perspectives on what God requires. And one way to say it sure and true is He desires all of you. That's for sure. The Bible says over and over that He's a jealous God. And that He does not want your body, soul, and mind to be divided. In other words, your mind says one thing, your lips says another, and your body does something else. That means you're without integrity. The word integrity meaning oneness. So you want to make sure in 2016 that you're worshiping in accordance with what the Bible says God desires, not your own imagination. Because in Jesus' words, in Matthew chapter 24, let me just read it to you because I'm afraid to misquote him. In Matthew 24, He talked about the danger in which the age in which He would return. So you have a warning here, and it's good to take heed when God gives warnings. Would you agree? Amen. You can't just keep getting warning after warning and ignoring it. It will prove to hurt you. So the Bible says a fool sees trouble coming and continues. But here in Matthew 24, it says, then Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and His disciples came up to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Question mark. Let me ask you. Here it is, on the third day of January in 2016. Are you not seeing things that have the potential to frighten you? Are you seeing things?
Yep.
This is the question. Do you see terrorists on the rise? Yes. Do you see America in financial trouble?
Yep.
Yes. Do you see many different heretical doctrines and false churches being raised up? Are you seeing things that are unacceptable 20 years ago,
yep,
30 years ago, 40 years ago, and now it's become the norm? Okay, so it's true that we are living in the last days according to Scripture. It's also true that the things that you thought were sure and true, such as the many major companies that raised up Dayton, Ohio, are gone. The world has gone global, and all the doctrines of demons have been released into the world. And now anything and everything goes. There's no longer truth. But you must not worship in that light. You must worship according to what the Bible says God defines as acceptable worship. So, with that said, it behooves us to see the unseen. Now, there was a man in the Scripture who seen the unseen and moved in holy fear in regards to what he saw. His name was Noah. See, Noah was warned. He took heed to the warning and began in an almost impossible effort with just him and his boys. There was nothing other than the word that he had been given to move a man to come to such a task to build a boat 450 feet. It was a big boat. Feet, right? 450 feet. 450 feet. The boat was 450 feet.
Well, they called them cubits back then.
Okay.
And the Hebrew form there were about 16 to 18 inches long.
Okay. It's an enormous boat, and here this man had been given a warning. The Bible says that Noah, through the warning, was able to see what was not yet seen. In Noah's heart, he seen the ark and began to build. In Noah's heart, he seen the flood. Now, how did what was spoken become so vividly discernible, recognizable, and move a man to begin to build a boat where there was no water? It's one thing to build a boat. Be like me going out here on Main Street building a boat and trying to drag it clear down to North Carolina. Come on now. Think of that. Can you imagine what people thought of him? My point is Noah was able, through childlike belief, to know that God does not joke. That if he says something, you should pay attention and move with all your heart in complete oneness, undivided, without doubt, persistently moving in the direction toward what is commanded. Because in the end of the day, fearing God and keeping his commandments is all that matters. Amen. Everything else is sheer vanity. Mm-hmm. So here it is in this last day, or the disciples are coming to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Do you see all these things?" And so, church, I'm going to ask you, do you see all these things?
Amen.
Yes. So we must take heed to what you're seeing. What you're seeing is not prophetic. What you're seeing is in the now. It says, "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." It says in verse 3, "Now as he sat upon the mountain of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming, comma, and the end of the age?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.' And then he said, 'For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled.'" This is the words of Jesus. He's saying, all these things are coming. Now, he's in response to a question. They said, "What will be the sign of your coming? What's the sign of the end of the age?" He said, "Many will come in my name, deceiving many." And he said, "You will hear wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Listen, listen. He's saying, the end is not yet. And he said, For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Is that not a promise of war? Yes. He says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, they said, what was the sign of your coming? It's referring to the second coming. The 6, 7, and 8 is referring to the tribulation. But for the church, there is nothing in Scripture, to the best of my understanding and to the study of many scholars, that would prohibit Jesus from rapturing the church. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He can do it today, in the next 3 seconds. It says, then, talking about tribulation and persecution, verse 9, then they will deliver you up to what? To tribulation. There it is. The forerunner to severe tribulation, and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But verse 13, the clear call for perseverance. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. And then the end will come. So, my beloved, what you have here is a flyover of the book of Revelation in the book of Matthew in the 24th chapter. But let me share with you, according to the scripture, there's nothing to keep Jesus from removing his church. So what does that call us to? It calls us not to be worried and to fear not, but to remain on task, to remain true worshipers, to remain in the spirit of love to all people, especially the church, at all cost. You must remain in love. Now, in the last days, the Bible says that there will be perilous times, and we're starting to see that. America has been spared. There was recently a rabbi in Israel that said America has been given 70 years of peace, but that has come to an end in 2015. If you count back, I got some sharp cookies in here, the math guys. Count back to 70, Chuck, from 2015. Exactly. 45. He said America has been given 70 years of peace. It's come to an end in 2015. So I haven't judged that. I haven't prayed about that. I'm telling you what a man named Daniel, he's a rabbi in Israel, has declared. Now, all I'm saying to you today is that, like small children, we must be aware of the season that you're living in, and we need to walk worthy of the calling that God has given us. And a recognition of the calling will move you to walk worthy of it. In other words, never forget that at one time you were in sin and unable to release yourself from sin. Amen. Remember, at one time, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, Satan had you captive. Amen. He no longer has you captive. At one time, the Bible says that you were blind and unable to see the things of the Spirit. But today, you're able to understand the living Word of God. That in itself is a treasure. There are many, many. When I was in Jerusalem, I had a young Orthodox man come up to me. He goes, "You don't understand." He walked up blindly to me. "You don't understand." I said, "Sir?" He goes, "You don't understand." I said, "Don't understand what?" He goes, "You don't understand what a blessing you have." I said, "Sir, help me understand." He goes, "You are able to see the Word of God from earth, top down. I am unable." In other words, he was pointing to the revelation given through the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who grants revelation of the Word. Okay? And if you're able to understand the gospel, God has revealed that to you. Amen. God has given you an understanding of his salvation plan, and we are to rejoice in it. And as you heard in Psalms 96, he says, share God's plan of salvation from day to day. In other words, because you've been so blessed, it's our privilege to share with others, that they too can be blessed and enjoy the benefits of knowing God now and enjoying his provision, his protection, his illumination, his care. See, this is what the joy of salvation is: walking with the Lord, walking with him, experiencing his blessings, and experiencing his joy. So we have an obligation to worship well, is my point. And it says here that the Father is seeking such to worship him. So the point here for 2016 is you want to take heed of the time and the season you live in. Take heed that you're living in the last days. And this is a place where you can stand up and rise for Jesus. All things are possible with God. Amen. And God is willing to do beyond what you can imagine if you will stand and believe and lean in. Stand, believe, and lean in. Stand on his commands. Stand on his promises. And lean in to the things that you know for sure God wants to see happening in the earth in his name. So you want to lean in to mercy. Lean in to compassion. Lean in to love. Lean in to fellowship. Lean in to worship. Lean in to praise. Lean in into faith. You need to lead by faith. In other words, you don't need sight to walk in faith. You need belief to walk in faith. So God is calling you, because you believe, lead. Because you believe, lead. Because others who have no belief cannot lead. They need to be led. So we too must be the people that lead because we have a leader. See, when you're under the rule of Christ, you have a head. You need not lead. In other words, you must be led so that others can be under you and follow you. So lead by example, lead by faith, lead by prayer, lead by petition, lead by belief, lead by compassion, lead by mercy, lead by love. These are the things that you want to walk in faithfully. These are the things that you must not depart from, lest you be led astray, lest the ground underneath your feet begin to shake. Because the Bible promises there will be terrible times in the last days. He said that men's hearts will fail them because of what they see coming upon the land. So what does the Word of God say to us in this day? Well, one thing's for sure. You can't have faith unless you have belief. And the Bible talks a lot about belief. And if you can, I'll show you a beautiful example in St. John chapter 4, verses 46 through 50. And this is an example of the importance of having childlike faith. Belief, putting an absolute, complete trust in the Lord and His Word. In St. John chapter 4, verse 46, it says, "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.'" In other words, he was speaking to a people who were hard-headed, stubborn, and rebellious, who could not take God at His word. There's a warning here. There's a warning here. You, if you are at all, at any time, reasoning your sin, you are not taking God at His word. Be sure of it. God judges sin. He disciplines those in the church that sin without repentance. You can be sure of it. Amen. We cannot go on in this age in America accepting a God of our own imagination. Saying, "Oh, He's the God of love. He just loves everybody." Yes, He does. And He loved them enough to die for them. But He does not tolerate sin. The God of your own imagination. It will take you straight to hell. That's the reason, yes. There is no broad road with God. It's His way or no way. Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. And that's what Jesus is warning you about. He said, "Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you, not even yourself. Not even yourself. Let yourself not deceive you in the mirror." God understands? No, He doesn't. Repent if you're in sin. Don't be a fool and die in your sin. It says here in St. John chapter 4, it says here in verse 47, "When he heard that Jesus had come out into Galilee, he went to him and implored him, 'Come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death.' When Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.'" In the verse 49, look at what he said. "The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' So the man believed in the word that Jesus spoke to him." Catch it, the word that Jesus spoke to him. What is Jesus saying to you today? In this day, what is He saying to you? What's in your life that cannot stay? What's in your life that cannot stay? What are you finding acceptable that you know God is tired of, and you need, you and I, I'm talking to myself, what do I have in my life that's got to go? This is where you do a reckoning with yourself. You said, "Lord, please don't let me continue on in the unacceptable." Trust that? Yes. It says here, "The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And he was now going down
his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Well, as you know, it says the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. What's the example here? The example is the man took Jesus at his word. Amen. He took him at his word. Principle number one for 2016, take God at his word. Trust him like a small child. If he said, death is coming to you, take him at his word. If he said, the rapture is coming to you, take him at his word. If he said, the judgment seat is coming to you, take him at his word. And in that way, when you recognize the things that God said is coming to you, you will walk reverently. You will walk circumspectly. You will walk in redemption of your time. You will walk with awe. You will walk with reverence. You will walk with a passion to be with him and to please him. In this way, the Bible talked about Noah. And Noah was a righteous man. And he walked with the Lord. And he walked with the Lord. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, it talks about this a little bit. And it points to what we heard today. We heard it today twice. And that's the principle of remembrance. Some of us have received miracle after miracle, blessing after blessing, to the point when we get blessed, we're like, oh, that's nice. Let me tell you something. We are a people, even the poorest among us, I being included, I'm 90% richer than 90% of the globe. In other words, there are people living on a dollar a day or less around different parts of the world. And I'm just using this in generic terms as an example of the richness that God has poured out upon America and that we're beneficiaries of. Amen. Even in Soul Winners South India, the pastors are very, 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 very poor. But they're passionate. They pray more than I do. They fast more than I do. They preach more than I do. And here, I can have whatever I'd like to eat. See, that prosperity gospel doesn't sing over there. Here it is in 1 Samuel. Chapter 12. Verse 24. Well, let me back up here a little bit. Go to verse 20. First Samuel 12:20. Are you there? In verse 20, it says in the New King James Version, verse 20. Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing." Let me share something with you that's very difficult for a pastor. To see someone in sin, and you plead with them to turn from it, And they don't turn, but they turn from you. They run away from the church. And then they end up in really empty things. Perilous things. Even worse off than they were. And here he's warning against that. He's saying, in your sin, don't turn away from God. Turn to him. Amen. Turn to him. Yes. See, that's a part of repentance. It's just not turning away from sin, but turning to God. Where your help can come. Where your rescue can come. Where your mercy can come. See, if you turn away, it gets worse. It says here in verse 20, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside. For then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver.'" It says, "For they are nothing." In verse 22, it says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." Do you know that God is happy that you're his kid? He wants you to know that today. None of us are pure, holy, without spot or blemish. Listen, we've all got our issues. I'll be the first to admit, we all have our issues. But I want you to hear the beckoning, the call. The Lord is saying, come near. No matter what your mess is, I can fix it. It says here in verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. That's what we need right there, is a teachable spirit. Just a few days ago, Suchi and I were called to a family down in Springboro who are struggling in their small group, and they wanted to bounce it off us and see what we thought. I said, brother, why would you spend your time teaching somebody who does not want to be taught? Why do you want to spend your time? Why do you want to teach someone who does not have a teachable spirit? It hit him like a brick. He was absolutely speechless. So here it's saying, I will teach you the good and right way. I will teach you the good and right way. And so it's important to have a teachable spirit and not accept what is unacceptable just because it's been that way. No, wake up. He's saying, don't accept the unacceptable. Refuse to accept the unacceptable, because God can change even the worst situation for the glory of his name. For his sake, he can change it. Here in verse 24. But he gives us clear instruction. He's saying, listen, have a teachable spirit. Don't be hard-headed. In verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Here it is again. Remember what he said in First St. John 4, 23 and 24? He is seeking worshipers who will worship with all their life, with every aspect of their life, and by and through his word. He's seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. By all of your life, and by and through the word. In other words, nothing less. Nothing less than all of you. You cannot have... See, one of the dangers of what kills faith is lack of integrity. Let me say it again. Lack of integrity kills faith. In other words, if your mind is saying one thing, your lips are saying another, and your life is demonstrating a whole other show, there's zero oneness. And without integrity, faith is done. Because a double-minded man shall receive nothing from the Lord, the law of the Lord. A double-minded man shall receive nothing from God. That's a law in the Bible, and you can be sure of it. So integrity, oneness of mind, oneness of heart, oneness of spirit, and absolute commitment. Let me just be frank with you. If you're not committed, you will see very little fruit in your life, especially spiritually. Are you committed to your spiritual growth? Are you committed to prayer? Are you committed to loving people? Are you committed to garner your time for God, even if you have to use a steak knife? You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about going to your calendar and cutting some stuff out so you can't write anything on it except for God. God's time. Does he have a time? Is he on your calendar? Do you have a time where it's appointed unto God? That was one of my very gentle, loving encouragements to this family. I said, where's his place? They didn't have a place in their home for him. I said, you're trying to run a ministry? You don't have a prayer closet? They were shocked. I too. There needs to be a place where you meet with the Lord, where it's just you and him, where it's sanctified, where no outside influence is coming in through radio or television or internet or kids or telephones. It's just you. He has to be first. He has to get the best. He has to get a significant portion. He wants his best from you and I. Now, I'm not telling you something I'm not doing myself.
We have a place in my house where you may not enter unless you take your shoes off. And where no outside radio, television, or anything like that has ever happened. It's a place just for him. And I'm saying, in order to hear the Lord, you have to be serious. You can't expect him to give you drive time, windshield time, when you're not even cutting the time out of your life to, hey God, can you get me on the way to work? No. You're talking about the creator of earth. Where is his respect? Where is his honor? You can be sure of it. God wants your very best at a minimum. Start with all. Everything goes up from there. See, we're not dealing with a human. We're dealing with the King of glory. The creator of heaven and earth is worthy of you putting him on your calendar. Garner him out. Even if you have to use a steak knife. And so here, it's important to give him your very best. Now, when you give him your all, you can expect God to begin to move in your life. Because when he has all, now you're ready. Now you're ready. He's saying, now, now you mean business. When I'm first, when I have everything, let's go. You see, he'll begin to convict you in areas that you've never felt conviction about, even though you knew they were wrong. See, leaning in to your sanctification moves God. He'll begin to cut things, your thought life, he'll begin to cut them out. Your heart life, he'll begin to cut it out and add whatever is needed. This kind of pursuit is called seeking God with all your heart. It has a promise. It has a promise. Hear me. If you will seek him, if you will seek him with all your heart, the Bible promises that then, precursor, prerequisite, premise, then he will be found by you. And so all in, all your heart, all your time, your very best, carve it out into a calendar. Give him your very best. And so why is that? Why does God want your very best? Because you're carrying his name. You're carrying his name. You carry the name of Jesus, the name above all names. You're known by it. You're carrying it. God wants his name to be held in its highest honor. I could show you with some time places in the Bible where he helped the Israelites in spite of them. In spite of them, he helped them. And he told them, I'm not helping you because you deserve it. No, I'm helping you because of my great name. I do not want the world to shame my name because of your lack of commitment, your lack of obedience, your lack of reverence, your lack of fear of God. I'm going to help you in spite of you because of my name. So that's the reason we have to give our very best and being brought to a remembrance, God wants my best. He deserves my best. And so here in 1 Samuel 12:24 out of the NIV, I read the King James, but let me read this. It says, 1 Samuel 12:24, it says, but be sure to fear the Lord and to serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Consider what great things he has done for you. God gave his son on the cross. God has called you and beckoned you and wooed you and has granted you eternal life that no man can take from you. The Bible promises that no man, neither death nor life nor demon nor angel nor lack nor plenty can take you out of the love of God. No one can snatch you from his hand. You're on a perpetual forward track to heaven with heaven as your destiny. And you know not when he come to take you there. But you have the promises of God that said, I go and prepare a place for you. And I shall come and take you where I am. The promises of God. See, when you have that surety, yes, I'm going. Yes, he said he would come. And yes, he said he was with me. And yes, he's with me now. And yes, he's going to protect me. And he's going to be there tomorrow if he gives me one more day. That kind of bold confidence will build your faith. It'll make you have a quiet confidence in God, regardless of what your eyes see or your ears hear. That'll put a calm, gentle, meek settledness upon you. In that way, you can hear the next step. See, in the flurry of life, in the shoutings and the screamings and the condemnings and the cursings and the strife and the contention, how do we expect to hear God? He is not abiding in those things. No. That still, quiet place, at meditation, in that way the Lord will guide you on the firm and peaceful path. In fact, Proverbs says, choose the firm and peaceful path. And so here it teaches us that we need to be full of faith in order to be faithful. Let me say it again. You need to be full of faith in order to be faithful. Where does faith come from? It comes stemming exclusively from belief. So if you have childlike belief, you will have a childlike faithfulness. Meaning, God said it, I'm doing it, that settles it, I'm not too willing to repent. There it is. God said it, I'm doing it, that settles it, I'm not willing to repent. In that way, you'll begin to have a training in the steadfastness of the Lord. You'll begin to desire his presence. You'll want his word more than your food. You'll want his commands to be carried out more than you want your sleep or your food at your own table. In other words, there is a spiritual outpouring that comes when you delight in him and in his commands. There'll be a satisfaction. You'll become satisfied. The longing for this or for that. Or one day you're here and the next day you're there. No! God wants you on the straight, narrow path guided by his command. Stop. Amen. Nothing else. And so here it teaches us that because you've been blessed, that you need to be a good steward with the gifts that have been trusted to you. And this allows us to be trustworthy. It allows us to be faithful because we're full of faith, because we have childlike belief. It allows us to become good stewards. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace, catch it, in its various forms. In other words, none of us are alike. We're all so uniquely different. That's why I just love Pastor Jim. I'm pretty sure I told him the other night when he came to my house for dinner, I said, I'll be absolutely shocked if I get to heaven and you're not in the angel court somewhere. I'm telling you, him and his wife, they walk so holy and so sacrificial, it blows my mind. Amen. I mean, his wife gave a stranger her kidney. Like that. At a drop of a hat, she gave her a kidney. And you all know how much love pours out from him. But Pastor Jim is not going to jump into an Indian jungle with me. Right? He's not going to go there. He's not equipped for that. But can he sit you down and take you to Dallas and end up back where he wants to go? You bet he can. Pastor Jim can take you there without you knowing you went. Yes, he can. He's a great counselor. I don't have that ability. I'll tell you frankly. Stop. See, we're so different, right? We're absolutely so different. But does he have gifts that I don't have? No question. Do I have gifts that he doesn't have? No question. And each of you have your own beautiful gifts, unique talents, unmistakable Christ-likeness in all of you. I just treasure all of you. Because you're so beautiful in God and so uniquely different, I'm like, wow, where does that come from? It's beautiful seeing the unique giftings that you each have. But 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, look, listen. He says, serve others with your gifts. Serve others with your gifts. That requires, going back to that calendar, getting that steak knife out. Time to give others. If that's not on your calendar, you missed the gospel. All the teaching, all the prayers, it's not for just for you. It's for others. You have gifts and abilities and resources and time and things that only you can give. You have insights and unique experiences that only you can speak to, right? I think of Miss Rowe, how she can paint without a drop cloth or a piece of tape and not one drop on the floor. And I'm like, how'd she do that? I'd be wearing the bucket, right? Or you see Miss Pearl ministering on the buses, right? She's talking about Jesus all up and down on number 7 on Main Street, right? You see, Miss Tia came from darkness and has been entrusted with significant stewardship in the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
Amen?
Hallelujah.
I could go on and on, just giving a few examples. So I want to encourage you, whatever gift the Lord has given you, be all in with it. And if you haven't been using it, start. Begin to look for ways to use it. Now, the Lord knows that if you pray and you want to use your time for the Lord, He'll surely guide you. And then you can tell me about it. Amen. Pastor, this is what God's using me. Praise the Lord. How can I help? Need a bus?
You're 300 cubits by 50. It's 39. So feet would be about 450 by 75.
Yeah.
And if you look at the naval ancient designs, the best shipbuilding length to width was 6:1. This is what God prescribed the ark to be. Noah wasn't a shipbuilder by trade. I don't think he wasn't a sailor. I don't believe. Yeah, but he built a 6:1. Basically, perfect.
Dimensions.
Vessel.
Yeah. Yeah. It was a big boat, and Noah had divine instruction.
And I forgot, too, he was 600 years old. I think I read somewhere in a historical document that it took him, like, I forget how many years to build the boat, possibly like 100. But I'm not sure.
120, isn't it?
120.
Yeah.
120 years.
120. 120 years at 600. That means he finished at 720.
He was 600 when he got in the ark. So he's. Yeah,
so,
he might be right. Anyways.
Yeah.
Big project.
480.
Big project.
Yeah. He was 480 years old when he started and finished at 600. And I'd like to have an x-ray of his knees. Saints, let me show you something in the Word. I keep talking about Noah, 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 Noah. I want you to heed this. I didn't get there, but I was headed there. In verse 26, a word of warning. As I said in the beginning, Noah was able, he was uniquely filled with faith and trust and love, and Noah could see what was not yet seen. This is a dimension of faith. Seeing what is not yet seen, seeing the unseen is a dimension of faith. You need it. You need that today. You need to be able to see by what's been declared what is not yet seen. Okay? Are you hearing that? You need to be able to see what has been declared but is not yet seen. It's a dimension of faith. So here I want you to hear from Noah an example. It's repeated in the New Testament. We read it out of the Old. Let me read it to you in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 26. Are you there? Luke 17, 26. Now, as we heard in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples were quizzing Jesus. What will be the sign of the end of the age? What will be the sign of your coming? Now, they're referring to the second coming, not the rapture. Because if you scan Matthew 24, you can see the warnings of the tribulations. It's like unpacking Revelation if you fly over Matthew 24. But here, what I want you to see is in Luke 17, beginning in verse 26, it's warning that as in the days of Noah, so shall it be for us. Okay, are you with me there? Does everybody know? You've heard me preach, I think, a little bit, just when I was talking about setting your heart on things above, living in the eternal now, the difference between the rapture and the second coming. I talked on it 1 week, I think. And so there's unique differences between the rapture and the second coming. Christ appears in the clouds for the rapture. It removes the church. The second coming is when he's coming to establish the millennial kingdom. Okay? Two different events, two different times. What I want you to listen from verse 26 to 37, then we'll invite the children back in. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Verse 29, Luke 17, 29. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is what?
Revealed.
There it is, right there. It says in verse 31, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, this is repeated in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, 38, 39, and 40. In other words, I'm not a farmer, but I heard that if you put a seed in the ground, it dies before it produces fruit. Is that right? Do we have any agricultural guys in here? Pastor Jim?
Yes, sir. That's,
is that true?
1,000%.
All right. In other words, in order to come into the new life in Christ fully, remember what Jesus told the rich young ruler? Empty your heart. Empty your heart of the love of money. And then go and give it to the poor to show evidence of your repentance. In other words, the guy had all of his heart and his affections on his wealth, and it was keeping him from experiencing the fullness of God's plan for his life. So whatever has your heart, i.e. your time, i.e. your affections, whatever has your heart, your time, your affections, that's where your treasure is. And Jesus told that young guy, listen, empty that out. In other words, lose your life. His life was in his money. His life was in his wealth. His life was in the things that come along with that. He was saying, lose that and then come back and see me. Here it is. He's saying right here, whoever seeks to save his life. Now, did the rich young ruler, did he go away? Oh, praise God, I'll be right back, Jesus. No, he didn't. He walked away with his head down. Why? Because he knew he was not going to go dump his money. In other words, there is a life that God has planned for you. And if there's anything or anyone in front of it, you will not come to know it. He wants all. And you have to empty your heart of anything that is even close to being in front of him. When that's empty, now you're in a position to be filled. And the Ephesians 2:10 plan will become even brighter than it is for you today. So you have the declared will right here, right? And anyone that has access to a Bible and can read can hear the declared will. But the Ephesians 2:10 plan is something very personal. God has planned just for you. And some people get to salvation and quit. They get to salvation and quit. No, that's not his plan. The Ephesians 2:10 plan is given to the man who empties himself, who loses this life, as you've been taught, that things and stuff and zip codes and bank books and houses are all that God wants you to have. No, he's not asking you to dump your house and empty your retirement and, you know, go off in the jungle. And he might be. I'm not saying he wouldn't do that. But in a way, I am saying. But what I'm saying is, if those things are first, you can be sure he doesn't approve of that and would prefer that you put those things behind you. Amen. And see that see those things as tools and never the goal. Never the goal. So in other words, building for this age is never the goal with God. It's always the eternal. It's always the eternal reward. Always, 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 always the eternal reward. Look at the wisdom of God. He knows your life in its fullness, 120 years max. Poof, it's gone. Right? Poof, gone. What happened to your plans? They went up. They disappeared. So for this passage, it's saying, he's teaching us, remember Lot's wife. She had clear instruction for a rescue and had leadership to follow. She did not want it. She looked back, even though she'd been warned not to do that. See, her affection was way back here. It had a tether. It had a tether on her. She couldn't get to where God wanted her to be because there was a tether of affection. So here it is in closing, verse 34. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, another will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and one the other left. Two men will be in the field and one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there is eagles will be gathered." So, saints, just a few principles from God's word. Thank you for letting me share.